Let me just set the scene. We are going to approach Romans 15, 1-7 today. And I've got to say, I've changed my topic a number of times, including 3 days ago. There is so much in these seven verses. We could do seven sermons on these seven verses. Don't even get me started on how long it would take to get through the whole book of Romans. But let me just give you a heads up on where we're going to go, and then we'll dive right on in. So the topic today is how to live in unity in the church. This is for us. This is very confronting. There's something in it for all of us. There's something in it for me. I've personally been very challenged as I prepared for this sermon. And so I hope that you join me in being challenged about how Paul teaches us to live in unity together. And so this is where we're going. How to live in unity in the church. How? Well, firstly, by obeying. This obedience is in view of God's mercy, and we're going to talk about what that means. Secondly, by bearing with each other and accepting or welcoming each other. We all need that. Thirdly, by being like Christ, who bears with us. Fourthly, through endurance, which is a gift from God, taught in the scriptures, and which fills us with hope. Why? Because unity is the place of abundant blessing. Do you want it? Let us respond to his great mercy by choosing to be a living sacrifice in all areas of our lives, including in the way that we approach each other, by bearing with each other, by accepting each other, and by persevering in doing so. Before I kick it off, I'd just like to acknowledge Dr. Jordan Neil Rogers from Hillcrest Baptist Church in Texas. I listened to lots of sermons, but I found he's very helpful as I gathered my thoughts and structured to this sermon. 2020, his sermon is called How to Care for Each Other and the Body of Christ. I commend it to you if you want to go further. All right, again, open your Bibles in Romans 15. It's on page 1728 in my Bible, which will mean absolutely nothing to you. But before we go into it, I'm just going to go back a little. So the background to Romans. Paul is coming in this chapter, chapter 15, Paul is coming right to the end of his doctrinal section in Romans. It's literally the bookend to this beautiful essay on doctrine. His last topic before he covers logistics, his visit to Rome, and salutations, blessings, greetings, and his sign-off. It's literally his last doctrinal word to the Romans. The church at Rome, the Gentiles, us. What is it? It's a systematic, elaborate, beautiful exposition of Christian doctrine. He covers sin, salvation, grace, mercy, faith, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, death, and resurrection. And in it, this book of Romans, he shows us his deep heart for Israel and his deep heart for the Gentiles. There are two key background themes I just want to kind of quickly explore together before we jump into Romans 15. And that will assist our understanding of this passage. The first is that it's God's mercy that drives our obedience. Someone understand, someone give me a definition of grace. What's the definition of grace? Undeserved favor, perfect. But mercy is different, isn't it? What's mercy? What's our quick definition of mercy? Beautiful. Withholding a punishment. So grace is our undeserved favor, a gift of undeserved favor. And mercy is a withholding of a deserved wrath. They're different. They work together beautifully, but they're different. And so God's mercy is displayed best through the cross, through Jesus on the cross, through which God saved me from the wrath that I deserved due to my disobedience. And the consequences of that is disobedience. So my disobedience is distance from God, life without God, and ultimately hell. But actually, through God's mercy, I'm spared that wrath that I absolutely fully deserve. For those of us who know and understand this mercy, there must be a response. And that response must be obedience, my obedience is driven by his mercy to me. Let's just flick back to Romans 12, 1 to 2. Bear with me. Romans 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, this withholding of the deserved wrath, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, and only then, will you be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Look at his mercy and respond with obedience and offer your body as a living sacrifice. And a lot of Romans is talking about how to be a living sacrifice. How to be a living sacrifice in quarrels. How to be a living sacrifice in family, in Christian life in general, in troubles, in pain, in broad and general ways, and here in Romans 15 in the church. And this is what we're going to talk about today, how to be a living sacrifice here and how to live in unity together. The second background theme comes from Romans 14 and leads into Romans 15. If you flick there, you'll see the title of your Bible of Romans 14 is The Weak and the Strong. And really what Paul is doing is he's introducing the concept of more mature Christians and less mature Christians, and he's applying it to the context of the grey areas of Christian freedoms. You know, the topics like, back then, can we eat meat? Do we have to worship on a Saturday or a Sunday? And now, what about, can we play sports on Sundays? And what about women preaching? Oh my goodness. Must we wear hats in church? And what about makeup and tattoos and jeans and the length of a woman's skirt and your Sunday best? Do you have to wear shoes in church? Oh my goodness, can you believe he came to church and he didn't wear shoes? Is it okay to drink alcohol? Now, just be clear, I'm not questioning if it's okay to get drunk because the Bible is very clear on that. But is it okay to drink alcohol? How far is too far for our single adults who are not married or exploring intimacy outside of marriage? I'm not talking about sex, and I'm not talking about affairs. I'm talking about the grey areas. Okay, and so in this background, Romans 14, where he really explores some of those issues and he gives us some really important lessons, and I encourage you to explore them, and we're not going to do it today. We're going to peripherally talk about them. But let's just have a little look at a couple of things in Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters, all of those issues. Accept the one who's weak. Don't fight with them over those disputable matters. Verse 7. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. Verse 13. Therefore, stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Verse 19, therefore, let us make every effort, not just try, but every effort, to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Who's the weaker? And I want you to think about how this applies to us and to you. Who's the weaker? The weaker is the one who's less mature, maybe a little spiritually malnourished. Maybe they're young, maybe they're physically young, as in a child. Maybe they're spiritually young because they've just become a Christian. Maybe they're not yet fully renewed in the Romans 12 sense. Maybe they take issues with things like the long list of things I mentioned that they shouldn't. Who's the stronger? The more mature, the seasoned, the one who's studied the word and dived into the word, the one who is leaning more toward a renewed mind. We're never fully renewed, but leaning more toward a renewed mind, leaning more toward maturity. And which are you? And we're going to wrestle with this a little bit. For all but the baby Christians, and maybe the babies, the answer is actually both. I'm both the weaker and the stronger. There are life lessons that I've learned that I've got it, I get it, I fully depend on God, I fully lean on him for every breath. And there's parts of my life where I act like a petulant child. I'm both. And you're both. We're all both. We're all navigating the relationship between weaker and stronger in ourselves, mature and immature. And actually, this church is constantly being replenished, hopefully, with immature and mature. And so actually, we are constantly on this flux between birth, teenagerhood, maturehood, and death in our Christian life. And once we are mature in the faith, we're drawing in the immature, and we go round and round this cycle as a church and as individuals as we straddle the two ourselves. How do we navigate that? How do we navigate this together? And it's with that background, of those two themes in the background, that we turn to Romans 15, verses 1 to 7. Okay, let me just tell you the structure of this passage and then we're going to jump on in. I promise not to tell any more stories. It's an exhortation sandwich. So we've got a strong urging at the beginning of the passage and a strong urging from Paul at the back end of the passage. And we've got some examples and an explosion of prayer right in the middle. So it's an exhortation sandwich. Now the back end of the exhortation sandwich comes with an encouragement. There's an encouragement kicker. Let's just jump on in. Romans 15, verses 1 to 2, our very first exhortation. Anyone know what an exhortation is? Like an encouragement? A statement? It's correct. I like to say it's an urging. I urge you to. I strongly encourage you to. I recommend. I strongly recommend. I urge you to. We, verse 1 and 2, exhortation number 1, we who are strong, well, sometimes that's me, ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good to build them up. Examples in the middle part of the sandwich, verses 3 and 4, for even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who you insult have fallen on me. Sorry, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And then Paul does, as he often does, he bursts out into prayer. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the back end of our exhortation sandwich with the encouragement kicker is in verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Command number 1, verse 1. We who are strong ought to. This ought to word is an exhortation, a strong urging or an encouragement to a particular behaviour. In it is a sense of duty or obligation or a debt. We owe it to God. To what? To bear with. To bear with the failings of the weak. Still verse 1. What is this bearing with? Is it putting up with, like sort of rolling your eyes inwardly and noticing that they're not wearing shoes again and, oh my goodness, they let a woman preach in that church over there? Is it that sort of bearing with, like sort of quietly gritting your teeth and getting through it? Well, I think the answer is no. That's a very different kind of bearing with. And I'll tell you why in a couple of minutes. And we can see this in the examples in verse 3 because it says, look to Jesus. And he doesn't bear with us like that. He doesn't bear with us like that, where he grits his teeth and rolls his eyes and says, here comes Naomi again. Not at all. You know what he does? He shares the load. He shares the load. And this is the sort of bearing with that we are strongly encouraged, strongly recommended to implement in our relationships with each other. The strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Walking with others, helping them up, easing their burden, literally carrying their load. It's reminiscent of Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' hands in the battle of the Amalekites in Exodus 17. Have a look. It's beautiful. As long as Moses' hands are up, the battle is victorious. The Israelites are victorious. as soon as Moses' hands wane, the battle goes against them. And you know what? One man can only hold up his hands for so long. So what do Moses, Aaron and Hur do? They get alongside him and they hold his arms up. As soon as they get tired, they get a rock to hold his arms up. Because as long as his hands are toward heaven, the battle is victorious. That's the kind of bearing that we need to do with each other. When we weaken, for whatever reason, under the burden of sin, under the burden of immaturity, because of our spiritual malnourishment, whatever the reason is, maybe it's just too much sometimes. We need to come along and hold each other's hands up to heaven so that we are victorious in battle for his glory, for our good. Bear with the failings of the weak. Failings can come from anything. They might be age appropriate. If I said to my son, not Moses, his name is Boaz, if I said to Boaz, hey mate, after church is over, can you just like stack all those chairs, please? Boaz is 4. Could he do it? Chris reckons he could. And Boaz probably would think he could too, but I reckon he'd last about 20 seconds before he realized he just physically cannot do it. He can't do it. In fact, it's unreasonable of me to even ask my 4-year-old to stack the chairs. What about if I said to someone in a wheelchair, hey, we've got our working bee on Saturday and I'm expecting you to climb that ladder and paint the top corner of that church over there. We really need it done. I don't know if you've noticed, but that's the job I've given you. It's just never going to happen in the physical world, right? You guys look at me as I'm crazy. We give someone with a physical vulnerability more grace than we give someone with a spiritual vulnerability. Maybe there is a spiritual malnourishment. Maybe they don't know the Bible. Maybe it's a spiritual age appropriate issue. If someone's just become saved, I can't expect them to preach on Romans 15. It's just not appropriate. It's unfair. In fact, it's kind of cruel to expect them to have that level of maturity that they haven't had time to develop. These failings drive us sometimes to take issue with things that we shouldn't take issue with, like in Romans 14, where people were worried about whether they should eat meat or not eat meat, or eating food sacrificed to idols or not, or whether I wear shoes to church or whether a woman preaches. These things, this spiritual immaturity, can cause us to take issue with things that we shouldn't take issue with. And there's some of our failings result in sin. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 11, also written by Paul, in fact, before he wrote Romans. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. If I'm speaking to a child, I can't expect them to have the physical, emotional, or spiritual understanding of a grown-up. I can't. Why do we not have that same understanding when we're talking to each other about spiritual matters? Why don't we have that same level of grace? If I looked at your newborn baby and said, grow up, why aren't you answering me? You would see how ridiculous it is. It's cruel, it's pointless, it's inappropriate, it's impermissible, according to Romans 15, and it's very damaging. Parenting looks like this. Let me help you. Let me teach you. Let me show you. Let me carry that. Let me do that. Supporting my children tangibly as they inch their way through the baby stages, toddler stages, childhood, teenage years, 20s, half child, half grown up, and into maturity, celebrating as they support others younger than them on that same journey. There's nothing more joyful than to hear your children teach each other. It's beautiful. And so it is with bearing with the weak. Let me help you. Let me teach you. Let me help you understand. Let me show you. Let me carry that. We need to support the weak tangibly as they inch their way through the stages of maturity in the faith, celebrating as they support others weaker than them on that journey. My encouragement to you and to myself is to bear patiently. You have not arrived. None of us have. We are all works in progress. We are all still hopelessly flawed. It is not my job or yours to beat others into submission with the Bible. It is our job to bear with the weaknesses of our brothers and sisters in Christ to help carry the load. Do you see a young man overindulging his desires? Don't judge him. Don't gossip about him. Have a mature man sit by him, give him a gentle word in love, calling out all that is pure in him, teaching him, correcting him, sitting with him, showing him a better way, patiently bearing with him. Do you see a young mum frazzled and fraying at the edges with the chaos of her kids in church, or a middle-aged mum whose son just keeps running around and around in circles? I've just got to say, before I say this, I wrote this before it happened this morning. Don't invite her to take her children to the cry room, and none of you have, but it's happened to me before. Don't invite her to leave. Maybe she wants her children to grow up in the church, which is a beautiful gift. Don't invite her to leave, but get alongside her. This is what I wrote before, Lily, you did this morning. Get alongside her and say, okay, let's divide and conquer. You take that end, I'll take this end, and we've got this together. You know what Lily did? Without words, exactly that this morning. The children were bickering. She just swapped places with Boaz, sat between them, essentially saying to me, I got this. I got this one. You got that one. We got this together. Bearing with me. See a husband neglecting his wife? This one is best done by a man with equal parts grey hair and godly wisdom. It's not something that I would enter into. Sit down with him. Bearing patiently with him, helping him, teaching him, showing him how to follow in the biblical and earthly examples of godly husbands. Let me help you. Let me walk with you. Let me bear with you. Let me show you in my experience how this might work out, how marriage goes best. Let me show you what I've learned when I was in your shoes. Let me help you steer this ship around because I see rocks ahead. Verse 1, we're still on verse 1. We who are strong are to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Not to please ourselves, see it? There's sacrifice in there, a living sacrifice. I'm giving something up. It involves sacrifice, time, energy, money, sometimes even our spiritual liberties, which is what Romans 14 was all about. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. This building, this facility, these resources, this body, these people, this ministry, this pulpit, these children, this church, it's not about me. It's not about us. Don't just bear with the failings of the weak to avoid sin or to be the better person. Do it to serve, to obey. Do it though it costs you dearly. To offer your body as a living sacrifice. Let your view of God's mercy drive you to obey, drive you to bear with the failings of the weak. Don't do it to look good. Do it for doing good. Moving on to verse 2. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. Not to please ourselves, but to please them. We must do what we need to do to minister to the immature in faith, except sinning. That's off the table. Do what you need to do to minister, to love, to carry them for their good. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't be the person that makes them stumble. We read it earlier, Romans 14, 13. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. This is talking about weaker and stronger faiths, right? 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33, also Paul says it this way. Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I tried to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, that they may be saved. Do you know that this is the reason that we don't have alcoholic wine for communion? So as to not be a stumbling block for someone who's struggling to give up alcohol. Do you know that sometimes not being a stumbling block might mean foregoing your liberty, something you can spiritually do, something you are free to explore, but to give it up in order to not be a stumbling block? And that's what we've done here. We've given up our freedom to have a sip of alcohol as communion so that we don't lead anyone to stumble. And think about the list of other things that I mentioned before, the things that the immature might get stuck on, whether or not a woman preaches. I'm not really going there. Whether or not you wear shoes, whether or not women can wear pants, these silly, whether you need to wear a hat in church, these things that can cause people to stumble. If you see someone stumbling struggling in this area, give up your liberty and meet them where they need you to be. It's not because you can't, but it's because they need you to. Bear with them in their immaturity to build them up and to equip them to disciple others. We're cycling this weak to strong, weak to strong. We're repopulating the weak. If our church is functioning well, we're always repopulating the weak. And so it's something we're going to have to get really, really good at, weak to strong, for the rest of our lives. It's something our kids need to be good at. We need to be really good at this at every stage in life. Everyone needs a Paul and everyone needs a Timothy. And you know what? Timothy actually says this in Titus 2, 3 to 5, to the women. Teach the women to, and then they would teach the younger women to. It's this cycle of mature to young, even in the context of our genders, the mature men to teach the less mature men and the mature women to teach the less mature women. Titus 2, 3 to 5. We all need it. Let's make it real. How do we do it? Firstly, be the example. Who knows? We're always an example. I said this to Audrey yesterday. You are always being an example. It's just, what kind of example are you? Are you a good one or a bad one? But people are always watching you. Be the example. Secondly, be intentional about discipling. Don't just randomly allow discipleship to happen. Be intentional. Choose someone. Invest in them. Pour into them. Bear with them. Thirdly, be an encourager. Fourthly, be a peacemaker. Fifthly, be a growth supporter. And finally, and most importantly, be like Jesus. And so we move on to verse 3. The example in the middle of the exhortation. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Be like Jesus. Even he didn't please himself. Have a little think at what this looks like. Jesus, the Son of God, leaving the glory of heaven, being born helpless in the muck and mess of a stable, to a virgin betrothed to a carpenter. What? Unmarried? A virgin, but she's pregnant? Well, how do I process that? His family's refugees in Egypt. They experience poverty and the pain and rejection that all refugees live through. His family returns with him as a young man, and he's raised in a down and out town. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he invests his time with the poor, the sick, the rejected, the questionable, the uneducated, stinky fishermen, tempted in every way but lived a sinless life, rejected by his people, hung on a wooden cross, sacrificing his life for me and for you. My reproaches on him. The insults that rightly should have fallen on me, falling on him. Philippians 2, 5 to 8, Paul again says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Isaiah 53, 4 to 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for my transgressions, crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was on him. This is mercy. This is mercy. Romans 5, 6 to 8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 2:24 to 25, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. This is what it looks like to do all that you can do to draw another person to God. Be like Jesus, who bears with us in our failings. Be like Jesus, who cares less for his comfort than our good. Be like Jesus, who paid the ultimate sacrifice for us while we're lost in our disobedience. Be like Jesus, who stopped at nothing to bring us to God. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Can we say that? Can we hand on heart say that? Be like me because I'm like God. Boy, bear with the failings of the weak. Care less about your comfort than the good of the weak. Stop at nothing to bring the weak to God. Romans 14:19 says, make every effort. Jesus died for our sins. You want to be a good church member? Be prepared to go that far. But how? How? The word is the source of our encouragement. Are you low? Are you tired? Are you fed up? Are you out of patience? Read the word, marinate in the word, soak in the word, and you will be refueled. Verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul knows a little of endurance, and he is an incredible example of hope, despite or maybe because of suffering, and he shows us how to persevere. For those who want to know more, study Romans 5:1-5, where we learn that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Let's do it again. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Paul knows a little about suffering, and he knows a lot about endurance. And Paul ends his teaching on this topic in verse 15 with this prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. The word teaches us how to bear with the failings of the weak and how to stay there. And the answer is stay in the word. And as we do, we will overflow with hope, which is exactly the opposite of life without God. The life without God is hopeless. A life in God is in the abundance of hope, overflowing with hope. Friends, there is no hope without Jesus. The Father is the source of our hope. The Son is the object of our hope, enabled by the Spirit, the instrument of our hope. Hope in earthly things fades in trials and difficulties, and certainly in death. But hope in God is unshakable. As we hope in him, we can endure. Interesting, isn't it? Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. As we hope, we can persevere. See the cycle? We grow in hope, we grow in perseverance. I can do this. Another 5 minutes, and then another, and then another. I can do this for another day, and then another day, and then another day. I can do this for another week. I can endure. Growing strong in hope is a battle. We will get weary, but don't forget the battle. Armor up. Set your mind on God afresh. Get perspective. Set your mind on him daily, moment by moment. Stop and pray. Stop and remember his promises. Overflowing in hope is freeing. Free from fear of death, free from anxiety, free from despair, free to enjoy the good things in life, Romans 14. Strong to weather the storms of life. Thank you for your beautiful song on that today. Interesting side note, I'm aware of the time. I will wrap it up soon. 1 Corinthians 9. Look at Paul's example. Look to me as I imitate Christ. You know what? Paul doesn't just bear with the saints. He doesn't just bear with us in community, in the unity that we've been discussing this morning. But Paul bears with the weaknesses of the unbelievers as well. How confronting. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. Have a look. Let me just read a couple of those verses. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Talk about giving up liberties to save souls. Talk about bearing with people, not just people who calibrate to the same gospel, but those in the world who have no concept of the gospel, bearing with their weaknesses, so that they might be saved. And isn't this what Jesus did as he ate with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners? And Paul now in verse 5 and 6, he bursts into prayer. May God who gives, it's a gift, endurance and encouragement, give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had, so that the purpose, with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our encouragement is the word. Our endurance is a gift. The purpose is our unity. The stronger bears with the failings of the weaker, so that we might be united in our worship. And the final exhortation, verse 7. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. How beautiful is unity. Let me tell you how David described it. Psalm 113, 1 to 3. Maybe just invite you to close your eyes and ruminate on this. As we wrap up now, and then we'll go straight into prayer. Psalm 133, 1 to 3. David says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Unity in the church is the place of favor, blessing, and sustenance. Let me pray. Father God, I just thank you that everything we need to thrive is in your word. Everything we need to lay our broken hearts before you and grow in strength and maturity is in your word. And I thank you that you've given us direct urging, encouragement, admonition to look after each other and to love each other, and for the strong to look after the weak, and for the weak to be made strong, and then look after the weak, and the cycle goes on as the church grows in strength and in numbers and in unity. And how beautiful it is, how pleasant it is when God's people live in unity. It is the place of abundance, of flowing over. And God, that is what we want for our house, because it's not about us. It's all about you. And we just ask you would help us to be prepared to live as a living sacrifice in view of your mercy. to bring about this unity, to lay down our freedoms, if that's what it takes, to lay down our finances, to give up our earthly desires, if that's what it takes, to bring others to you, to save their souls in this house, and as an extrapolation of this house into the world. Help us, like Paul, to be able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Amen.